This is a very special day in our family. Being a grandfather, I have to mention the fact that my three-year-old grandson, it's his birthday today. It's his first day in big church. If there's a commotion, you know he's objecting to the content of my sermon, or the length, as the case may be, whichever. This past week, I attended a Bible conference out at Lake Yale, and one of the speakers reminded me of a story that I read, back in junior high school days, I guess. A story, I think, by Nathaniel Hawthorne. It's called The Great Stone Face. How many of you remember that story? See how old you are. See, the older generation, they remember it. It was required reading back when years ago. It seemed that there's a place up in one of the New England states, Vermont perhaps, where there's a outcropping of rock upon a high mountain over the village. It looks like the profile of a man. I don't know if it's still there or not. And Hawthorne tells the story that there was a legend in that town that one of these days, someday, a famous person, a very famous person, would come to that community and would be a great blessing to that community, who would look like the great stone face. And so every time a visitor came, which was very seldom, this is back in the days when there wasn't as much transportation or communication, but when a visitor would come to that little village, they'd examine him very carefully and try to get a profile view and compare it to the profile up on the mountain, and shake their heads sadly when they didn't measure up. And of course, the whole point of the story was that all the time they were doing this, through the years that they were watching for someone to come in, sort of like acres of diamonds, they did not realize that there was a young lad growing up in that community who was the spitting image, as we used to say, of that profile up on the mountain. That he had the profile of this stone face up on top of the mountain. And he would grow up to become a great blessing to that community. Well, as I remember, I think maybe it was even before junior high school, because I fell in love with my fourth grade teacher, and I think she must have been the one that told me this story, told the class this story. And she said something like, you will grow up to be like the things that you think about. If you study something, like that young boy studied that great stone face. Of course, I wasn't enough into behavioristic psychology and stuff like that in those days to realize that this was a false premise. But part of what she said was true, because we do grow up to be what goes on in our thought life. And that's the whole purpose of my message this morning. If you have to go, I guess you could go now, because that's the message. And that's all I hope to put across. Controlling your thoughts. We started last Sunday, controlling the life, talking about life under control, and we're going to be talking about that for the next few Sundays. Life under control. How do you get things under control in your life? And I guess last Sunday was pretty basic, because we talked about the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, this is why Jesus both died and rose again from the dead, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, then we'll recognize that what Jesus said, as a person thinketh in his heart, so is he. We are what we think in our hearts. Henry Ford, the original Henry Ford, said, thinking is the hardest work that there is. And that's probably why so few people engage in it. Well, the Bible has a great deal to say about the thought life. There are hundreds and hundreds of passages about our thought life. It speaks of the thought life, the center of our thought life, as the heart of man. Out of the heart all of these things flow, Jesus said. Going right back to the very beginning of the Bible, the story of the Garden of Eden, of Eve entertaining doubts in her mind, doubts that were put there by a satanic influence, doubting the goodness of God. That's where her trouble began, in her thoughts. When she allowed the thought to creep in her mind that God is not good, that God is trying to put something over on her, that he's being unjust and unkind. And the great sin, the great temptation began in her thought life. And her firstborn son, Cain, the first murder, was committed first in the heart of Cain, as he was jealous of his brother Abel because his sacrifice was more acceptable to God. And that thinking of jealousy turned into thinking of murder, and then the outward act of murder, beginning with a thought in the mind. Or there's so many illustrations of this, both in biblical history and in secular history as well. There's some good illustrations too in the Bible. There's one good one about the prodigal son, you know, and out in the far country, and I see him, you know, he hocks his jewelry first, and he hocked his watch, and he hocked his coat, and then he hocked his clothes. And the Bible says when he came to himself, he didn't have anything else to hock, I guess. What are you when you come to yourself, really, before God? And the Bible says when he got to that point, when he realized he had nothing else to stand between himself and the realization that he was standing before God, naked and open and revealed to Almighty God. And the Bible says he thought within himself. You see, that's when things began to happen in his life. He thought, look, I could go back and be a slave to my father. I could be one of his servants and be better off than I am running my own life, ruining my own life like this. And he got up and he returned to his father, beginning in the thought life. Well, our text is over in Proverbs, if you want to turn to it. It's page 683 in the Bible, if you have trouble with Proverbs and finding it in your Bible. 683 in the Bible, in the middle of the NIV translation. I hope you have a copy there before you, and if you don't, why, maybe you can find one somewhere close by. Turn to page 683. When Proverbs, the fourth chapter. I want to start about verse 20, and I want to read a few words from this passage. Follow me as I read. Proverbs 4:20. My son, pay attention. We can include daughters in this too, of course. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a whole man's body, to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart. That's your thinking. For it is the wellspring of life. The center of your personality, the center of your thinking. The Bible says this is the wellspring of life. You know, thought is one of the greatest gifts of our Creator. The ability to think, to reason, to rationalize, the ability to imagine. This is what sets human beings above the rest of the animal kingdom, isn't it? The fact that we are thinking, rational individuals. And our text says that kinship to our Creator is the source, the wellspring of life. We hear a lot about priorities nowadays. And I guess it's important that we think about priorities. I think it's important that you think about it in the financial area. What do you spend your money for? What are you working for? What is your life all about? What is it for? What are you doing with your life? What is most important in your life? Actually, we could bring it down to thought and say, what do you think is most important in your life? I was on a heavy cruiser back in 1942, and we went in to take Guadalcanal from the Japanese on the 7th of August. And we immediately were attacked by Japanese planes, bombing squadrons that came in on us for the next 2 days. All the 8th day of August, we were diving for our battle stations and being secured for a little while, and then going back to our battle station, fighting off waves of Japanese planes, landing the 1st Marine Division. During the day, I went up to see the commanding officer for something, and one of his stewards was in my Bible class that we had every night meeting underway. His name was Salvador Diva, a Filipino steward, and I was learning Tagalog from him, and I was learning to say Matagal Nakitong Hindi Nakita, and he'd laugh real funny. It means long time no see, I think. And I was practicing my Tagalog on him, and I walked into the galley, and he was preparing some food for the captain, and I saw a great big gallon can of ripe olives, and nobody loves ripe olives any more than I do, and I pulled a couple of them. I was presuming on my privilege as a chaplain, and I took a couple of olives, and I said, boy, I love these things. He said, I'm glad you do, because the captain hates them. He says, I drew these from the supply, and he said, get rid of them. He said, if you want them, you can have them. a whole gallon can of ripe olives. Were you ever so rich? Man alive, I was so happy. And I went clutching that gallon can of olives back down to my little cubbyhole of a stateroom. It was about this wide and about twice that long, and it was a bunk in it, and every instrument of the band on the Astoria, on my heavy cruiser. Because the exec was going to get rid of the band instruments, and I said, please let me have them. We'll start a band on this ship without Navy musicians, and we did. And I had the instruments in my stateroom. There was no other place to put them. And I was sleeping with an arm around a tuba and my foot in a saxophone bell. But I had them in my room, and here were all these instruments and my gallon can of olives sitting there. Somehow I found room for it. Well, we slept in our clothes those couple of days because we didn't get much sleep with air attacks and submarine alerts and all the rest of it. I went to sleep, was awakened at 2 o'clock in the morning with the sound of general quarters, and went streaking back to, I didn't streak, no, I had my clothes on. I was running back to my battle station, and you know what I grabbed? Of all the things I had in my room, I had a Bible that my church had given me when I left Kentucky to go in the Navy, with all of my sermon notes in it. I was real smooth. I was cool back in those days. I put them all in one place, you know. Had them all right there where I could take care of them in that Bible. I left that. I had a wallet. I'd just been paid. I had a lot of money in it. I left my wallet. I left my watch. I left everything except the clothes I had on. And I slipped my feet into some shoes. I did have shoes on and my uniform. And I ran back to my battle station, but I was clutching that can of olives. Now, I can't tell you to this day why I had that can of olives, except I knew I was going to be back there a long time, and it was early in the morning, and I was going to be eating my ripe olives. About the time I got back there, we started getting hit, and finally a torpedo hit that compartment, and I lost interest in cans of olives and everything else for a while. But, you know, I've often thought about when I abandoned ship, the one thing I could have taken with me was that can of olives. It was there somewhere around my battle station. I could have taken that can of olives, and that's all I could have taken, except what I had on. And I read in the paper the other day of a woman whose house caught on fire, and she went running outside. She called the fire department and ran outside, and when the fire department came and started spraying the house, you know, and trying to stop the fire, she realized what she was holding in her hand. You know what it was? Did you read it? It was a pot of beans that had been cooking on the stove. She was afraid the beans were going to burn. Well, there's a sense in which your ship is sinking. Let's face it. We're all dying, aren't we? I don't want to get you morbid this morning, but let's be realistic about it. There's a sense in which your ship is sinking. There's a sense in which your house is on fire. What are you going to take with you? You know the old saying, you can't take it with you? I'll tell you something you'll take with you. Your thoughts. Because it's your thoughts that make you what you are. Does that scare you? If you think about what you've been thinking about this past week and what you put into your mind and the garbage you've been watching on television and the trash that we so often read and the junk that goes in your mind, the junk mental food that we insist on partaking of, it's a frightening thought. Because you will go into eternity the result of what you have put into your mind. Your thought life, the Bible says, it's the wellspring of life. It's what makes you what you are. It's central, the thought life. That's the centrality of the thought life. If I were preaching a sermon and had three parts, I'd say, now then, we're going to look at the consequences of the thought life. Your character, your conduct is determined by your thought life. This is where your personality, it evolves. You know, that's the only kind of evolution I believe in. You evolve in your thought life. You evolve into the person that you are, that you will become. This is not politics. I think I can mention former President Nixon's name in church without being accused of politicking, because we all know where he is in public esteem today. But because of a personal tie that I have with him, I thought of this as I was thinking about thoughts. My brother's brother-in-law, the brother of my sister-in-law, if you know what I'm saying, is Bibi Rebozo in Miami. Some of you have read about Bibi Rebozo, the very intimate, close, personal friend of Richard Nixon. And Bibi Rebozo swears that Dick Nixon is one of the most decent, God-fearing, law-abiding family men that ever lived. Now, personally, I suspect he may be wrong, but I have my own ideas. But I accept the fact that he wasn't a murderer. He didn't go around strangling babies and doing all kinds of horrible things that some people seem to think that he must have done. He was kind of stupid in some ways. But you see, the problem began in the thought life of Richard Nixon when he became president and decided that he was enjoying the power that was his in the presidency, and by any means he was going to hold on to it. Where'd that start? It didn't start with actions. It started in his thought life. And when the tapes were revealed and we began to hear some of the thoughts that went on in that man's tortured, twisted, crazy mind, it was amazing what had happened to his mind. I think this should be a tremendous illustration, a horrible example for every one of us, because there is a little bit of Dick Nixon in every one of us. If you've ever called him Tricky Dick or anything else, or looked down on him or criticized him, remember, there is within us the possibility that our thought life may go wrong, and we pay the consequences of our thought life. Paul says, as you yield your thought life to the Lordship of Christ, it can be changed. This is what he says in the 12th chapter of Romans. You know where he says, the renewing of your mind. That's the phrase he uses. As you surrender your body, which includes your thought life, your tongue, your voice, your speech, your thoughts, as you surrender this to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Savior, your mind can be renewed. And this, of course, is what God wants for us. You know the old aphorism, sow a thought and reap a word. Sow a word and reap an action. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. And it all begins in our thoughts. As a man thinketh at his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaketh. A pure mind will speak pure words. A pure mind will speak pure words. An evil mind will speak evil words. A small mind will speak of small things. The mind that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Oh, they tell us that an iceberg is 8/9 underwater. I think that's the fraction. I'm not sure of my fractions very much, very often. 8/9 underwater. In other words, there's just a tiny little bit of that iceberg above the surface, and the rest of it is buried. And psychologists and psychiatrists tell us that our minds are like that. That this great subconscious mind is down underneath that which appears on the surface. This should tell you something of the size and the significance and the importance of your thought life. And so when the Word of God says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, certainly your prayer would be, even so, Lord Jesus. Yes, the consequences of the thought life, your character, your conduct, is determined by your thoughts. Again, how one thinks not only determines your character, but also the clarity by which you see real things. That passage in 1 Corinthians that speaks of spiritual knowledge, that says the natural man, the man who has no spiritual life, the man who is not born again, if you will, the man who's not a Christian, the man who has not received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of counsel, that person cannot understand spiritual things because he doesn't have the equipment to understand them. But we, Christians, who have received the Spirit of God, can know the thoughts of God. We can know the mind of God through the illumination of the Word of God. Once we are captured by the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see Christ in every situation. We can find Him as the master of every situation, and we can become masters of that situation through Jesus Christ. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, that great British Baptist preacher of hundreds of years ago who spent most of his adult life in jail because of preaching the gospel on the streets, of insisting on his rights as a Baptist to share Jesus Christ with anybody that would listen. so they put him in jail to shut him up. But they didn't quiet him. They didn't shut him up. They didn't stop his thinking process. And in jail, he produced that great Christian epic, Pilgrim's Progress, that has blessed so many lives through past centuries. He saw beyond the bars of a jail to the person of God. And his mind was transformed. It was renewed. It was evolved. It was developed. John Milton, another one of our spiritual ancestors, although he was blind physically, yet he saw even into paradise itself. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not only does the purity of what we say and the clarity with which we see determined by our thought life, but the very mastery of the things that we seek, to be able to accomplish the things that we want to accomplish with our lives, is determined by our thought life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of our favorite verses. We tried to learn that a couple of years ago in prayer meeting as we were memorizing scripture. The verse that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. The psalmist, that wonderful passage in Psalms which says, teach me, O Lord, thy way and lead me in a plain or a straight path. I guess we as Christians, as a congregation, would pray that our politicians, as we read our newspapers and we hear the news on television of abscam and all the rest of these horrible things, of men who have been led astray by greed or by clutching at power beyond the power that is granted them by the Constitution or by the voters. We pray, O Lord, lead them in a plain and straight way. Straighten out their thinking. Whether they're a politician, whether they're the president's brother, whether they're a member of this church, whoever they are. Lord, help them to realize the importance of thought, of thinking. Beloved, these Sundays, we're talking about life control. It's so utterly important. There's nothing more dangerous than a life out of control. There's nothing more dangerous than thoughts out of control. Control of that which God wants for your life. Your moods, your affections, your passions, your fears, your imagination. Your thought life is basic. And control starts there. And the consequences are far-reaching. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Your thoughts. God's concerned about that this morning. We're going to give an invitation in a moment. We're going to sing 161, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. Perhaps there's someone this morning who has never really turned over his thought life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're a professing Christian. And you this morning want to give something else to the Lord. You've given him your body. You walked down an aisle somewhere and you took a preacher's hand. You said, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. But he's never been Lord of your thoughts. And maybe you need to do that this morning. You don't have to come down here. You can do it where you are. But perhaps you'd like to, publicly, before this congregation, say, I want Jesus Christ to be in control of my thought life, of all of my life. Perhaps you're a Christian and you know that you ought to be counted as one of us. And you'd like to find out how you could become a member of this congregation. We'd like to tell you. You can come and express that desire as we give our invitation hymn. Perhaps you'd like to claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life this morning as we sing 161. God hasn't sent me here to importune, to beg, to make propositions. He's sent me here to proclaim the word and to allow the Holy Spirit to impress you with whether or not it's true or not, whether it's right, whether this is what he wants for your life. The decision is yours. If you've made it,